We recently had a clergy gathering for the CEC clergy in the Carolinas, and Archbishop Chuck Jones was the speaker on Friday night. His message on being in Christ and Christ being in us was so powerful. I wanted to make sure you got to hear it too. It's life-changing. This is part two of that message.
Hear what he says. This is leading up to the Upper Room Discourse. This is John chapter 12. And Jesus cried out, verse 44, and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone judges my sayings, does not keep them, I do not judge him, nor do I come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me, does not receive my sayings, has the one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day, for I do not speak of my own initiative. But the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life." That's a strange way to say it. "And I know his commandment is eternal life." Now remember what John 17:3 says? "And this is eternal life, that you would know him," the word experience him. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To experience Jesus is eternal life. And I would say to you, in its essence, eternal life is a person and the experience of that person. Eternal life is not something that begins one day. Primarily, eternal life isn't about chronology. Eternal life is about the experience of a person. When John particularly uses the word eternal life, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he said, "You live your life from below. My life comes from above." What Jesus was saying is, the source of my life is heaven and the resources of heaven. The only explanation for the life you live is hell and the resources of hell. And so when he talks about eternal life, he's talking about the experience of the life of Christ, the resources of heaven. "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly," the above life. In 1 John chapter 5, listen to these words. "And this is the witness," verse 11, "that God has given us eternal life. And this life is" where? "In his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." What kind of life? The life from above life? The life of God life? Victorious Christian life? "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world," the overcoming life, abundant life that Jesus said he promised. Listen to 1 John chapter 1, what it says. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld." Listen to what he says. Listen to how he explains this. "What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life." He's not talking about a Bible or an Old Testament scroll. "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life." What? What a strange way to say it. We've talked to you about eternal life. No, we've the eternal life that they touched and they felt and they heard and they saw. Jesus is the life that Jesus lives. Now, he who has the Son has the life. So when I talk to you about newness of life, when I talk to you about victorious Christianity, I talk to you about victorious, true, the freedom of victorious, true holiness, Christ-likeness. It's the life he lives. Now, this woman, all that time, had that little pot of oil. She all had, all that time, the potential, the supernatural source of an endless provision for daily living was hers all along. If you're a believer, abundant life resides in you. Victorious Christianity resides in you. The one who overcame the world lives in you, and he knows how to be the overcomer. It says about one of the ministries of the Lord in Revelation chapter 6 is that he came forth with a bow in his hand to strike human hearts, to win our hearts for him, to conquer, and is conquering. That's who Jesus is. He lives in me as a conqueror. He lives in me as an overcomer. And you have, every one of you, if you're a believer, have that little pot of oil inside of you. You already have in you the life, for that life is in the Son. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God, and he lives in you, prepared to live that godly life in you and through you. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. That is at the heart of what it means to be a new creation. That is at the heart of true holiness. That is at the heart of real victory. Now that's encouraging to me, because it doesn't mean, therefore, you've got to go out and pray up the life, or go through all kind of calisthenics to get the life, or make all kind of adjustments. Now, there are adjustments so that you can release the life, but you already got it. What you need, what that woman needed to fulfill her obligation, her indebtedness, she already had. What you need and what I need to fulfill our holy obligation to bear witness of a risen Christ, you've already got and I've already got. That life that all of us long for in the quietness of our own prayer life, where we anguish and defeat and discouragement because we've fallen again in the same thing over and over again, where we feel so inadequate and so weak and so incapable, we feel so downtrodden and guilty and discouraged. That life that we long for, that life that we desire for, oh God, please, please set me free, Lord. God, please empower me. God, please give me the life. Please, Lord, you got it. You already have it. It's in you. Every one of you has a little pot of oil inside of you. That is so important for you to hear that. As I mentioned the other night, and you'll hear me say this a lot over the years, when you were baptized into Christ, the God who is and who was and who is to come, you were plunged into His story. His story. And Jesus is prepared to tell His story through your humanity. He's not prepared to tell your story, and He doesn't need you to tell His story. He Himself knows how to be Himself. That's why He's come to live inside of you. And what He needs is your redeemed humanity to allow Him to tell His own story. And you know, this is what you have to understand. If He's Lord, if we believe that, then the slide's not working quite right. It was part of His story. It's nothing you flip out about. You just rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Doesn't it say in Ephesians 5:20, and this is a brain twister, this is a hard one to put in your theological pipe and smoke. Give thanks for all things. We like it, First Thessalonians, and give thanks in all things. We don't like it. It ain't good. I wish it were different, but I'll give you thanks anyway, Lord. He says in Ephesians 5:20, give thanks for all things, because He's Lord of all. Amen? Amen. And so here was Elijah's instruction. She said, I have nothing in the house except this little jar of oil, this little pot of oil. And then he said, well, I tell you what, go borrow vessels at large for yourself and from all your neighbors, even empty vessels, but don't get a few. In other words, she was able to set the limit. You set the limit. Don't get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. And so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. And it came about when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one vessel more. And the oil stopped. And she came out and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your son shall live on the rest. She was able to pay her debt just because she made a little pot of oil. She took advantage of a little pot of oil. And all she had to do was get empty vessels. Now, what does that mean, empty vessels? That in every situation, facing every temptation, in every circumstance, responsibility, and opportunity, I simply offer Him the empty vessel. Lord Jesus, thanks that You're my victory. Thanks that You're sovereign Lord and You're able. One of my favorite empty vessel prayers is from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I think I mentioned this at the convocation. Here's Jehoshaphat facing three opposing armies. He was totally outnumbered and overwhelmed. And at some point in verse 12, he goes before the Lord, and he finally, just in exasperation, goes, here's the deal, Lord. We are powerless against this great multitude, and we don't know what to do. But our eyes are on You. That's an empty vessel prayer. And the Lord answered and said, well, here's the issue. The battle's not yours, but mine. And then he told Jehoshaphat, he said, what I need you to do is, in light of the fact that now you know the battle's not yours, but it's mine, and therefore all the pressure's on me, Jehoshaphat, not you. Now, here's the interesting thing. He didn't tell Jehoshaphat how he's going to do it. What is it going to look like when it's done? He just said, the battle's not yours, Jehoshaphat, it's mine. He said, but I want you to do this very simple thing. Go out and face them. And station yourself and stand and see the salvation of God on your behalf. And if you read through the story as Jehoshaphat went along, and it says, when they began giving thanks, the Lord did this amazing work, and all the enemy, they turned on each other, and you know the story. Go back and read it, 2 Chronicles 20. That's a great empty vessel prayer. Basically, an empty vessel prayer is this, in every moment, in every situation, with the disposition of knowing you can't, thanking Him that He can and that He will. Don't know how it's going to look, don't know what it's going to do, but Lord, You are Lord of this situation, and as Lord of this situation, You are adequate. You are my victory. Thank You. Who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your grace is sufficient. Thank You, Lord, in this circumstance You've come to conquer, and You're conquering even now. Whatever temptation, whatever situation, whatever responsibility, whatever pressure, acknowledging His sovereign right, as we talked about this Wednesday, as the one person in the play. Remember, it's a one-man play. Your life is just the stage on which He lives out His story. That in every situation, the one who has the right to set whatever scene He wants to set. You know how we can tell? I can tell in my own heart, in terms of circumstance and situation, when I'm really acknowledging Jesus as Lord, and when I'm really trusting Him as my victory, that the battle's His. One, I'm not murmuring and complaining. Because if He's Lord, and He knows what He's doing, what would you murmur and complain about? Boy, that's an ouch, isn't it? But it's a healthy ouch. You're not murmuring and complaining, and you're not anxious. If you're anxious, what are you saying? I'm not really sure He knows what He's doing, and I'm not really sure He's big enough for this. You with me? Presenting empty vessels. Temptation, what happens when we get tempted? In my life, it's not a formula. Christianity is not something you memorize. It's a relationship. Amen. And I find myself very simply when I get tempted. Now, do I always appropriate Him? No. So I thank Him when I fail. He's also my victory because of His shed blood, right? But in every circumstance where there's temptation, I just stand and go, Lord Jesus, thank You that You are my victory. It's not something I hope for. It's not something I'm pleading for. I'm not going, oh God, please set me free from this sin. I'm so sick of this sin. He's already done it. And I thank You that You're my victory in this situation, trusting that in my faith, Jesus then will rush in as my very life and enforce a victory He has already won. See, thanking Him for something is resting faith instead of pleading for Him for something that He's already done. It'd be like Jehoshaphat going out into battle, going, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, please take this battle. God, please do something in this situation. Lord, please. That's the way most of us pray. Oh God, please, I'm beseeching You, oh Lord. The Lord's like going, I already told you. The battle was mine. All I need you to do is station yourself, rest in faith, and then stand there, no matter what it looks like or feels like, and you will see the salvation of God on your behalf. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Can I show you something? I haven't watched it. Can you bear with me a few more minutes? Can I give you some example? Is this helping? I know I'm preaching to the choir, but let me just show you an amazing thing. Now, I want you to hear my theology, and this is not Chuck's theology, this is the ancient faith. Jesus was never, ever anything less than God, right? But He emptied Himself, and He lived on earth as a man, the Son of Man, absolutely and utterly dependent on God. Or why would God need to get filled with the Holy Spirit? God doesn't get tempted. God doesn't learn. Jesus learned in obedience to the things He suffered. God can't die. But Jesus did all those things. You can't see God, but they saw Him and touched Him. So He emptied Himself of His right. That's what it says. That's the theology of the kenosis, His self-emptying. So never, never, ever anything less than God. He lived on earth as a man in absolute, utter dependence on Him by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, just as I'm in the Father, I've been plunged into His story when I came to earth, and therefore He's in me, you're in me, and I'm in you. As the Father sent me, so send I you, Jesus said. And I said, Jesus said, it's the Father, John 14:10, who does the works through me. And therefore, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, because just as the Father, by the Holy Spirit, did his works through me, I, by the Holy Spirit, am going to do my works through you. And if you'll be as available to me as I've been available to my Father, I will be as available to you as my Father was to me. That's the Christian life. One of my spiritual mentor, my spiritual father, used to say this all the time. Christianity is very simple. It's the life he lived then, live now, by him, in us. It's the historical Jesus making new history through his body, which is made up of you and me. Because he died for us on Friday, so that on Sunday, risen from the dead, he could live his life in us. That's Christianity. Listen to his disposition. He says in John 12:24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and the earth and dies, remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. And anyone who serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there will my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, one of the things that Jesus did then was like, he would teach and then go, now here's lab. Now listen to what happens. Now, my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. And we know that Jesus wrestled in the garden. But at the end, what did he finally say? Not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus is giving us an example about what does it look like for a grain of wheat to fall into the ground and die. And Jesus said, you guys think you got trouble. My soul has become trouble because you ought to know what I'm about to face. I've been trying to tell you, and most of you wouldn't hear it. But I'm about to face things you could never imagine. He says, my soul has become troubled. So what am I supposed to do about it? Father, I'm just not going to do it. Save me from this hour and mean it. Stick with that. He said, no, but for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And the Father said, out of heaven, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Why? Because Jesus practiced what he preached. He was like a grain of wheat. My soul is troubled, but your will be done. Counting on the little pot of oil in him to be big enough for what he was going to face. And the result was the Father glorified himself in that situation. I can assure you, every time you offer the empty vessel, every time, the Lord will glorify himself. And you see, I believe that when she got the little pot of oil and behind the scenes, there was probably some anxiety still. All right, we're going to pour in air and there's not going to be much left. And all of a sudden it filled up and there was still more oil. And I believe probably after the third or fourth vessel, there was no more pleading faith or anxious faith, just resting faith. Just keep giving me empty vessels. Just keep handing me empty vessels. And she was walking in resting faith. And every time she offered an empty vessel, I believe she had restful and confident expectation that the oil from that little pot would fill the empty vessel. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. That in every single moment of your life, with every crisis and common, in the mundane and in the monumental, that you offer him the empty vessel of your need with restful, confident expectation that he'll fill it every single time with all that he is, for all that you need, all the time. Amen? Now, the things I just share with you, my brothers and sisters, is the most important thing in the world I can give away to you. You all know my testimony, that when I came to Christ in 1976, I suffered from clinical mental illness, from clinical depression and clinical anxiety. And for 2 years, I spent 2 years begging Jesus to set me free. Because I was so grateful I belonged to him, and I didn't have any question, ever question whether I was going to go to heaven. But I could not figure out how to make this Christian life work. And I was a bigger failure at Christianity than I was in the world. I was a lot better at sinning than I was about holiness. And for 2 years, I pleaded with him and pleaded with him and pleaded with him to take away all the weaknesses in my humanity so that I could live. I'd heard people talk about victorious Christianity. I'd heard people talk about freedom. And I asked God, please take away all these things in me so that I can live victoriously. And finally, over a brief little period of time, I came to see a couple of things. One, that Jesus Christ himself could live, only one that could live the Christian life. And two, All he needed was not a full vessel who was doing everything in the energy of determined flesh, but he just needed an empty vessel, a weak, inadequate, empty vessel that would just look to him, and he would fill it every time. Changed my life. That was many years ago, you know, almost 40 years ago. And after all these years, it's more real to me now than it ever was then. So I'll talk to you about revival. We'll talk about prophecy. We'll talk about signs and wonders. We'll talk about all those things. And one of the reasons I'm doing this, I may have mentioned this in Orlando, I was invited to sit with a bunch of prophetic people in a meeting in Birmingham who weren't part of the CEC. And God had been speaking these things to me for a while. On Azores, there'll be a word about Colossians 1:18 that'll come out pretty soon. And the Lord was saying to me, Chuck, you've got to reestablish the foundation. Everything's got to be reestablished. The foundation has got to be dug deeper. That's what the Lord, he said, the foundation is Jesus himself. The Christianity is a person and the experience of that person and relationship with that person. He said, and so I got there and they began to talk about different things and they began to say, you know what God's saying to us? We got to get back to being about Jesus. The Christian life's about Jesus. And they said these words. They said, we've got all kinds of people in our churches who are concerned about the deep things and new visions and this kind of thing and the four horsemen and this kind of stuff. And they don't know how to appropriate the life of Jesus for their daily lives. John Wimber used to say, he said, I got 2,000 members of my church. The average age is 19 years old. He said, I got dozens of 19-year-old gumshoe and 19-year-olds who come up to you and give you a prophetic word, but don't have a clue about walking in holiness and Christ-likeness. So we can get the cart before the horse. Do I want us to move in signs and wonders? Yes. Do I want all of you to come forth in your giftedness? Yes. But if you're not building that all on the foundation that is Jesus Christ, who is the Christian life, it's worthless. It'll mean nothing to the world. We'll be just a bunch of goofed up people moving to signs and wonders that aren't bearing witness of Christ at all, and the world will be turned off. I don't know if this is a shocker to you, but the charismatic movement in America hasn't transformed this country. Because we think, well, if we just do signs and wonders, they'll see Jesus. The demonic can do signs and wonders. See, it was behind closed doors where that miracle is taking place. And it's behind the closed doors of your own life. As people watch you walk through a world full of tribulation, and what they see is a disposition of someone who's an overcomer. That's the greatest sign and wonder that the world is looking for. Because if you lay hands on them and their body gets healed, and then 2 days later they're still suicidal, what have we done for them? Let's get the cart before the horse. I mean, the other way around. The horse before the cart, which is Jesus. Amen? I believe that prophetically that, Father Mark, you're about to come into the best season of your entire life. You've heard kind of words like this. But you're about to come into the most important season you've ever come in your life, and it's all going to be about Jesus. Amen. It's all going to be about Jesus. And what I really believe what I share with you tonight, I know it's a teaching, and maybe even a long teaching. I don't have a watch, so can't accuse me for intentionally going on. But I believe this is a prophetic word for all of us. You hear me? Jesus, the prophetic word, it'll come out again on Azores, is that Christ wants to have preeminence in all things. And the Christian life is Christ. And he wants to set you free. He is your freedom. He doesn't want to give you victory. He is your victory. He is your wisdom. He is your strength. He is the anointed. And the anointed one is in the person of Christ. And there are just some things, Father Mark, that you anguish over. Because they involve situations and circumstances and some things that you, relationship you can't control. But you're going to come into a new place of freedom where it's okay. You're not going to need to be in control. You're not going to be frustrated and angry about him anymore. Because Jesus is Lord. And those are his business and not yours. The battle's his and not yours. And I can again say, I believe that's a prophetic word for all of us. But I believe that as we move in that, I believe for Dan, and I believe for Deborah, I believe this is true for Father Aaron and for Lily, that you guys are about to move into the season of seeing greater signs and wonders than you've ever seen before, but it's going to all be about Jesus. When you talk to people, when you minister to them, they're going to get healed. You're going to be able to look at them and say, we're so grateful that you got healed. But there's something even more powerful. Because what I share with you tonight was the ultimate inner healing word. You know, the ultimate inner healing word. God said, I'm all about inner healing. We've been doing inner healing for a gazillion years. You with me? But when I discovered almost 30 years ago what I share with you, I got healed on the inside. And so I believe you're going to go into greater signs and wonders than ever before. But I believe just the word Jesus, you're going to just speak the word Jesus over people. God may even have you repeat that word over people you're praying for them. And this, that word Jesus, is going to bring such life and such healing to them. Because you know what? Jesus is doing a revival, and the revival is all about Jesus. Jesus is the leading man of his own story. And I think that word is going to come out of Aslan, and that's what it's going to be called, Jesus leading man, maybe the most important word I've ever gotten about this move of God, that Jesus is determined to be the leading man. And the Lord just wants you to know, Richard, that there's just such resources that's going to come forth in you to walk through what you're walking through. And the Lord understands the strain, and God sees the struggle. But the Lord said, and God hears your heart, oh God, I want to grasp hold of this. I want to see this, God. I want this to work in my life. And the Lord says, you're going to understand everything you need to understand. And you're going to move into a new place. I keep hearing the word cloud number 9. And God's going to put you on cloud number 9, and number 9 is about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And you're just going to know cloud number 9. You're just going to start floating through this circumstance and situation of your life. And God's just going to exercise such wisdom through you, such wonder in you, but in your heart, you're going to know rest. You're going to be like a guy floating on a cloud. Like a guy floating on a cloud. The lamb, the gentle lamb, the lamb who's a warrior king, is going to reign in your heart. You're going to know the gentleness, the calm spirit of Christ inside of you. Now, I really believe that 2 Chronicles 20:12 is a verse for you. God, I am powerless against this great multitude that's coming up against us. Don't know what to do. And the Lord said, that's the greatest place in the world for you to be. Because he knows exactly what to do. Jesus is panic-proof. In him, it says, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that cool? If Christ is in you, and in him are all the treasures, Colossians chapter 2, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It doesn't matter that you know what to do. If he has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and he's in you, and you're in him, he knows exactly what he's going to do. And you can just be at peace before he ever discloses it to you. And God's going to order your steps in such profound ways. It's going to be amazing to watch. Ordering your steps. Amen. Thank him for it. Amen. Alrighty. Okay. And I hope the Lord ministered to you tonight, because